Who's ready to get in the Word this morning? Ooh, I'm ready to go to church. All right. Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to gather openly, to proclaim your name loudly, where everyone can hear. Father, we know right now there are people facing persecution around the world. We know there are people who are meeting quietly, who don't have access to the Word of God the way we do. So we just want to give you praise and glory this morning for the great privilege it is. Father, we worship you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for a church that believes in your word. Father, I pray you anoint Brother Rico and that class to get up in to falling in love with the word of God, because it is alive. And it's the only book that has the power to change us. So we thank you, Father God, for it's you. So we worship you this morning. Open our hearts. Prepare us to hear something that will leave us looking and acting more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this morning's message is titled, you already know. It's that's it. A little anticlimactic, I'm not going to lie. We're going to be talking about a fantastic individual, one of my favorite individuals from the New Testament. You always want to say, like, oh, one of my favorite characters from the New Testament, but I think that leaves room for the Bible to become like so many other things that we see or read or take in. It allows it to almost become fictional when we say, oh, it's one of my favorite characters from the Bible. He's one of my favorite individuals from the Bible, because what we have to remember is the Bible was an account of real people living very real life. And by the way, they didn't know they were in the Bible when they were living these lives. No, it's crazy. When you look back and you go, I'm going to live my life, guess what? Psst, you're going to be in the Bible. So don't mess it up. Otherwise, you're going to be one of those people who like gets a Sunday school song named after them and how they really messed up. Think Pharaoh, Herod, Jezebel, all the fun ones. All of eternity. Wait, you're that Jezebel? Oh. We heard about you. No, this is about a really spectacular individual named Stephen. And Stephen was a guy in the early church. So let's give some context and some framework to what we're going. We have Jesus has come, he's been born, he's lived, he has 3 years of extraordinary ministry. He goes to the cross, he spends 3 days in the grave, he is raised from the dead. His disciples, his people see him raised to heaven where he's seated, and that's going to be really important later on, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And then we have these guys left over. We have 11, because remember Judas. He's with Herod and Jezebel and all the rest there. Not one of those guys. Judas is out. Betraying the Son of God is kind of, you can't really come back from that. Judas is out, and we have 11 guys who are leading the church, and they're doing what Jesus said. They're feeding the poor. They're reading the word. They're meeting together. And what we have is the birth of the early church in Jerusalem. And it's growing because these guys are on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit. They're living their lives not for themselves but for others. And whenever you're in a place of living your life not from yourself but for others, others are going to take notice that you're living your life for them. And so we see this movement beginning to happen, and it becomes to a place where the disciples are feeding the poor and the widows. And this is a huge honor and privilege for them. And it's kind of hard, because in our American Western context, that kind of sounds like the B job. It kind of sounds like you could be the apostle who's going out and like laying hands on people. I mean, these are the guys who are so full of the Holy Spirit that people are like walking through their shadows and getting healed. I mean, this is the book of Acts living out, and this is where it's all starting. And so these guys are living this way, but they're also serving and taking care, and they are personally remembering that it's an honor to serve God's people, because God called them shepherds, and shepherds was the word pastor, but for them, pastor doesn't mean what it means to us, because pastor has a whole lot of history for us. We have all these different definitions and notions of what a pastor means for us today, but for them, it means shepherd, and for them, shepherd was a very real and visceral thing that they could identify with because there were lots of sheep. Like that sheep, not just us sheep. And so they knew what it meant. It means you have to care for these sheep. It means they don't get fed unless you feed them. They don't get cleaned up unless you clean them. They don't get protected unless you protect them. It's a very real job to them. So they take serving God's people the food every day because they were meeting and feeding the people. And they take cleaning up after them as just as much an honor. Why? Because these are people who are living like Jesus did. And Jesus said, I did not come to lord over them. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what the people who don't know God do. I came to serve you. And so remember, they're living like Jesus. And so they are anointed and called to serve. But it's getting to the place that they're not getting to the word. They're not getting to the bread of life, the scriptures. They're not getting to what God has to say to people because it's just growing to a place that they're spending all of their time serving food and cleaning it up. And so they realize we're at a bit of a quandary here, which is where we're picking up in Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to read it, and we're going to skip through some stuff because it's a whole lot of scripture. But I'm going to give you the Shaney's abridged version. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Well, that's easy. In the very first church, there was the very first problems with church. There was the very first disagreement because there were people in church. And wherever you have people, there will be a disagreement, and somebody will feel like they're getting the short end of the stick because you have opinions, which none of us have ever experienced in church, ever. Not here. Not in our churches. Thank you, Lord, that we're all perfect. We just want to give you praise for that. Saying that their widows were being discriminated against. So the 12, they have replaced Judas now with a guy named Matthias. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, okay, we apostles should probably spend our time teaching the word of God and not running the food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. The Greek word for responsibility in this translation is better translated honor. That it is an honor to serve. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. And here comes the greatest miracle of the Bible. Everyone liked this idea. If you've ever been at church, you realize there's parting the Red Sea, God being incarnated into flesh, and this. Everyone liked this idea. When have you ever been to a church meeting that everybody liked the idea? There was nobody in the back going, We tried this. If you'd listened to me, you'd know that's not going to work. But it's okay. You go ahead. I'll watch. We all had a face just go into our mind just now of what that person looked like. I mean, not at our churches, but we've heard. So they all liked this idea, and when they got off the ground from shock, they chose the following. Stephen, now listen to how he's described. Stephen, parenthetically, a man full of faith. Faith, we know, is the assurance of things we hope for but have not yet seen. So this is a man who can believe for things that he's never seen. This is a man who is not bound by circumstance, but bound to the will and promises of God, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit. If that was the last thing the Bible said about you, if all you got was that word, you could show up to heaven and just be like, yep, I'm in. I'm Stephen. You may have remembered me from Acts chapter 6. Yeah, I was the man full of faith and the Spirit of God. Yeah, full. Full of faith. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pumbaa didn't make it. Parmenas, Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many, and now this is the crazy part, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now we're going to stop there before we keep going, because we need to really take stock of this moment. We have such a unique celebrity-driven paradigm in our Western church that if there was a guy, because we find out that Stephen is described later also as a man whom miracle signs and wonders followed him wherever he went. So we have a man full of faith. He can preach. He's got all wisdom, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And all a part of his ministry, he is doing signs and wonders. Miracles are taking place all around him. And he has been promoted to a book tour, a conference, a big church, a fat paycheck, a show on TBN. He speaks at Catalyst, and his album's coming out on Hillsong, and what is he promoted to? He's promoted to busboy. How counter to our world. That if we saw a person who had all of this gifting, all of this character, all of this anointing, we would give them the biggest platform we could. We would call them special, and they would have special rooms for them, and there would be people lining up to shake their hands and get their book signed and get a little, you know, Channel 40 going on. But not Stephen. Stephen is promoted to busboy, and it's an honor. The 12 apostles, of whom God says in Revelations are the gates of the New Jerusalem, are named after them, lay their hands on them and say, you are commissioned and you are promoted to serve. And this is so effective that it says what? That God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased. When the Bible says greatly, remember, the Bible's economy of scale is tremendous. This is the book that talks about in the Old Testament where you just flip a page and ain't nobody warn you, and then all of a sudden it says, and then 350,000 people were killed by the sword that night by an angel. And you're like, oh, you got to have a little warning. The next page is going to be crazy. Like, the Bible's the one that says, and then 400,000 men went out against 500,000 men, and they slaughtered each other till dawn. When the Bible says greatly increased, that's big increase. That's not like, oh, we had a good Sunday. That all the chairs were full. We had overflow. No. Greatly increased means we put up 3 new churches on a Sunday. Do y'all get what I'm saying here this morning? All right. I thought I came to church. And then here's something even particular. It says that the Jewish priests were converted too. These are men who have been trained since birth to know the word, to live according to the traditions that have been laid down for thousands of years for their people. And the Holy Ghost and the power of revival and the change that they're being seen is so tremendous, because a good argument does not win people to Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that wins people to Jesus. That these men who have all the best arguments, who have been trained in the earliest writings that God has ever spoke to man on earth, are going, oh, that's realness over there. That's realness. Why? Because I feel it. Because I can tell that the Holy Spirit is moving in my spirit. And that which I have hoped for, that which I was raised in anticipation for, has come, and I'm going to be a part of that. And all of that because the apostles realized we've got to get some other leaders promoted to serve. It gives a very clear definition that the work increased because people were promoted to serve. When they increased the laborers to the harvest came in. Shock how that works. Stephen is one of those great definitions, if not one of the greatest definitions in the New Testament, of a true Christian. a Christian. The term Christian comes out of the city of Antioch. It's where they were first called. It basically meant you're a little Christ. Well, you're not walking around in a little blue robe with a blue sash and carrying a cross around. No, it means you remind me of him. You live your life the way you're. You're a little version of him. That's what the term means to be Christian. It was way before it was a cultural identifier. It was a behavioral identifier. It was a classification of a way people live their life, not just a morality that they ascribe to. Y'all catching it this morning? There was an edge in there. You could shave your face on that one. We see Jesus set up this system of it being different on purpose. And he breaks it down in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. Jesus, this is before he's gone to the cross. He's going, he's walking along the road. He's got his disciples. And it says in verse 20 that the mother of Zebedee's sons, which is James and John, also known as the sons of thunder, their mom showed up. This is so... I worked in fashion for a lot of years before Jesus got a hold of my heart, and I worked in Beverly Hills, where there happens to be a large traditional Jewish population. This is every Jewish mother in Beverly Hills. You watch. This is every Jewish mother. I can hear her say it. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Jesus asks her a question. Don't ever get it twisted in the word. When Jesus asks somebody a question, it is not because he's looking for an answer. It's so that the person will expose their heart and motivations behind it. He says, "What is it you want?" She said, "I promise I won't do an accent, even though I really want to. Keep me from temptation, Lord." She said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." She does this in front of their nine other friends. You could just be like, "Mom, what are you, Mom, what do you do?" I mean, what is he going to say? Is he going to go for it? "Mom, I can't believe you did that. What do you think, Jesus? What's your feeling on the matter?" And Jesus, in full of compassion and a little bit of snark, which I appreciate about the Lord Almighty, says, "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus then turned to the boys and says, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And by "drink the cup that I'm going to drink," he means, can you get murdered? Like murdered. And they respond back, not knowing that he means murdered. "We can. Yeah, we're up for it. Where are we going? Is it like grape juice or cran apple thing? What's happening?" Jesus said to them, "You indeed will drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Yeah, they were. "Did you just ask for a come up in front of us? We're all walking around in the dust, getting chased out of places, having crazy demoniacs growl at us from gravestones, going in faith where we tell everybody to sit down and we're going to feed them when we've got three loaves and two fishes. Two loaves and three fishes. Two loaves, three fishes. Three loaves, two fishes. There was a combination of loaves and fishes. And you just came for like a front of the line pass? This is a Disneyland and your mom cannot be your fast pass dispenser. Ew." But the Bible's very, very gracious in this. The 10, and they were indignant. And they said, "When your mom leaves, we're going to have words." Jesus called them together, realizing that all the kids were getting fussy, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But it's not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Stephen lived this way. He was promoted to serve in a greater capacity, a guy with all the anointing, all the gifting, all the talents, that it was greater to serve because he was modeling his life after Christ. And what happened? The church greatly increased. And people who were entrenched in tradition, in an old way of doing things, in a cultural religion, were all of a sudden being brought back to life. The people who God called a brood of vipers are all of a sudden discovering that this is real and giving their hearts to Jesus and then taking years of training and study and experience and going, oh my gosh, now I'm going to combine that with life in the Spirit, which makes them unstoppable. You see, that's how you become a real asset in the kingdom of God and a real threat to the kingdom of darkness. When you are truly untouched by the things of this world, by the trappings of position, of entitlement. When you come in to church on a Sunday and you don't need people to know that you're a big deal. When you come into church on a Sunday and you don't need people to know that you are so spiritual. When you don't have to put stained glass on your Cadillac just so that they realize you're a Christian. That's when you can start to be truly effective in the kingdom of God. And a tremendous threat to the kingdom of darkness. You see, we're about to read how the devil used weak and scared men to destroy a great threat to his kingdom. You see, if spoiler alert, Stephen's the first martyr of the New Testament. His ministry abounding in miracles and faith and character and humility and service was winning multitudes to Jesus. And because he was truly humble and he was truly on fire, the devil couldn't use the traditional things that he uses to get most of us to be completely ineffective. You see, we think to ourselves, why don't we see martyrs like this in our world today? In our construct, in our place, because you see, the devil does not worry about most of us enough, does not care about our deaths enough, because he has so gotten us to be so completely ineffective by making us comfortable. We're not a genuine threat, by and large, to the kingdom of darkness, because he has placed us in the perfect prison, our own comfort, our own lives, our own interests. Very few of us, and myself included, do enough to really tick the devil off. Where very few of us are effective enough in our own circumstances to really face genuine opposition from the enemy, because he has fully neutralized us with comfort. I know, I'm depressed too. We're going to go back to the scriptures in chapter 7, verse 9. Stephen's out there slaying it, serving, giving himself out. You see, we all pour our lives out for something, but very few of what our lives are poured out for have genuine eternal significance. But Stephen had poured his life out for eternal significance. And one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Well, we know why they couldn't stand against the wisdom and the spirit Stephen spoke. It said he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Who wants to take on God on a Sunday? So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen. When your character is so in alignment, when compromise is so far from your life and anointing is so far in the forefront that the only way the devil can get at you is just to start making stuff up about you. Most of us can't get that far because there's too many real things the devil could get us and put a hook of shame in us to slow us down. Ooh, I'm not trying to go there because I got some stuff that I haven't dealt with and that's going to, okay, I'm gonna just pull back. And the devil goes, fine, I don't need you to die today. I just made you ineffective, which serves my purpose just fine. The lying witnesses said the man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. No, he wasn't. We have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the custom Moses handed down to us. No, he didn't. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Why? Because Jesus said, do not worry when you go before important men what you have to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words. And what is a short-sighted translation on this is it says the Holy Spirit will give you the word. More than that, it is the Logos word, it is the Rhema word, it is the living word of God. And what we're seeing is Jesus show up and back up Stephen. What's being said here? Oh, he's going to talk about Moses. He's going to talk about, and he's going to change the traditions that Moses set down for us. How many of you are familiar with the life of Mo? Moses was a cool dude. How many of you remember that when Moses went up and met with the Lord, that when he came down, his face glowed? How many of you remember that story? It says that his face glowed. Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is straight up dropping the mic on the Sanhedrin in this moment because they're all saying, he's against Moses. He's against what's happening. And what does it say? And they all stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. And God's going, you think he's uprooting Moses? And I backed him up by giving him the same blessing I gave Moses. His face glows like Moses. You think he's uprooting? I've put my seal on him. He glows as a man who's been in the presence of God. And y'all can't take your eyes off of him. Y'all are mad at him. And y'all are so blind to your own tradition and your own comfort and your own way of life and your own systems that allow you to be in control and you to run this thing that you can't see the forest for the trees. The man's glowing with the same glow that I gave to Moses, and you can't take your eyes off him. Verse 4 talks about Stephen's response. There's a huge chunk of scripture where Stephen, they basically say, you're trying to uproot everything that Moses did. And there's about 30 verses in there where Stephen goes, you think I'm some rabble-rouser who doesn't know the truth of the law handed down by Moses? And so Stephen starts a freestyle on the history of the Jewish people that was so tight and so on the beat that the guys literally throw the Sanhedrin literally throw their hands over their ears and just start screaming because they can't listen to the truth that he's dropping. He begins to tell them that was it not Abraham called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, brought into a land that was not his own, and then sent into Egypt? Was it not his descendants who suffered 435 years? Because you see, this group of people was so proud of their knowledge and was so proud of their system that how could this uneducated busboy, because all they could see is what he does and not who he is, how could this uneducated busboy know anything about us? We're going to use some of our fancy theological voodoo language on him, and we're going to shut it down. And he goes, I got your voodoo. I got your voodoo. They tried voodoo on Moses, too, and my snake ate theirs. So you want to do a little snake fight? We could do it. And he reads them back their own law to them with such heat, fire, and passion that they freak out. And you know, anybody full of the Holy Ghost was like, this clerb went off. The Jewish leaders were infuriated. by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But 55, ooh, if this could be said of me even one time in my life, I'd be all right. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, did what? Gazed steadily into heaven, and what? Saw the glory of God. You got to step away from the book on that one. That's too hot. They come at him. They hold his life in their hands. And they are screaming at him. And he just gazes up and sees the glory. Are we cool? Better. And sees the glory of God. Moses had to be hid in a rock because he couldn't see the glory of God. Again, the Lord is proving that what Stephen's saying is right. You guys want Moses examples? You need Moses to validate what it is? Then the very thing that I had to hide Moses from because it would have killed him, I'll put on full display for Stephen. Moses had to be hidden in a rock so that only the goodness of the Lord would pass in front of him. Stephen, with his waking eyes, sees heavens opened up and the full glory of the Lord made manifest to him. Woo! And then we see something that we see nowhere else in Scripture. Remember we said, when Jesus ascended on high, what did it say? He was seated at the right hand of the Father. But check out the Word of God and what it says. Where is Jesus now? He stood for Stephen. He stood for Stephen. A man poured out, called to be a busboy. He wasn't one of the 12. There's never going to be a book named after him. He didn't write any chapters of any part of the Scriptures. He didn't even get to walk with Jesus face to face. He was a guy who was promoted to serve and poured out for the sake of the people he was given. And what does it say? Jesus stood for him. Why? Because among you it will be different. Ladies and gentlemen, it will be different in Santa Maria. We will pour ourselves out for our city, not to make a great temple of ourselves, but so that the kingdom of God might increase, that those who are trapped in a cultural Christianity or in a culture of self-service might be brought into the kingdom and their experiences met with the power of the Holy Spirit would bring about a harvest in this city and we would see the kingdom of God expanse in this place. Can I get an amen from the church this morning? They couldn't stand it. They were so committed to being deceived, they couldn't stand it. 57, they put their hands over their ears and began shouting, and they rushed at him. What you were seeing is a giant manifestation of the kingdom of darkness. Could not stand the truth that was taking place. Shrieking, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Which is throw rocks at him until he stops moving. Now here's a very important scripture. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. How interesting the very words Christ prayed on the cross. And then he follows it up. He fell to his knees, still caring about them, and said, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. I promise you before God, when those people got before the white throne of judgment at the end of their lives, this didn't come up. Because the Lord is faithful and he said, that which you loose on earth, I will loose in heaven. That which you forgive on earth, I will forgive in heaven. I promise you the Lord honored that. And that every single one of those men got to go stand before God without being charged with the death of Stephen because he asked it. incredibly important, the manner in which he died. It confirms the level of Christ's likeness that had been formed in his life, because we don't know who we really are until the pressure's on. And I cannot think of a more pressured system than mid-murder. Right? I cannot think of a more pressured system than being in the middle of getting murdered and going, Lord, don't, they don't know what they're doing. Oh, you're just more saved than I am. Oh, Lord, get them. Every hit they get me, I want just angels to cut them up in their sleep. Just get them, Lord. Ow, ooh, get that one, God. That was the form. You shot at my head. Get him, Lord, get him. Ooh, the devil, No, he's poured out for their salvation. Poured out for their salvation. When we overlay the words of Stephen to the words of Jesus in Luke 23:34, it says the same thing that Stephen said. Jesus said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, as the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. He then, of course, famously said, into your hands I commit my spirit. But then when Jesus died, something extraordinary happened, and it comes to us from the Matthew's account of the gospel in chapter 27, verse 51. It said, at the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died in faith were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the city praising God. Jesus' death for the sake of others released such a shockwave of life that people who were dead in faith, believing for his coming, were literally woken up and went into the city of Jerusalem and were praising God. That is incredible, and is a little part of the crucifixion story that gets jumped over. We don't hear that a lot. That Jesus' death released so much life that people who died in faith waiting for a savior woke up and began to say, "Woo, you're here now." That's extraordinary. But look at what Acts said. Verse 58, and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, what? Who was Saul? Saul was a guy who was born dead into the religion of anticipating the arrival of Christ, who was bound in his tradition. The famous persecutor of the church. As spiritually dead as spiritually dead gets. But what happens? Stephen pours out his life. And Jesus is faithful that if we'll live like him, we'll die like him, the results will be like him. Because Saul ends up leaving this place and going, you know what? I'm going to take my hood rat tyranny to Damascus. And he gets on a donkey to Damascus, and what shows up on the road to Damascus but Jesus, and brings Saul back to life. Why? Because when we live like Jesus and we die like Jesus, we get the results like Jesus. Stephen set in motion a shockwave of life that put Paul on a road to encounter Jesus. Saul gets his name changed to Paul, and he gets real familiar to all of us because he writes two-thirds of the New Testament, and is the man who takes the word and the truth and the life of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. We are all sitting here, not because of just Paul, but because of Stephen. If you're looking around the room, you are a Gentile. We're sitting here because a guy was promoted to be a busboy, to serve his city, to serve the widows, the orphans, the people who were born of Hebrew nationality and the people who were born of Greek nationality. He didn't see geopolitical divides. He saw people. He wasn't bound up in the culture of his day. He saw the kingdom. And he lived and he died and was poured out. And we're all here. And the gospel went around the globe. Because he lived like Jesus. I look at Paul and everything he accomplished and getting shipwrecked and bit by snakes and beat up and thrown out of city walls, and it just seems real unrelatable. But I look at a guy picked up dishes for little old ladies who didn't have money to pay for themselves. Who would have shown up to a park day and painted butterflies on little kids' faces. And I go, I can do that. I can be there. I can work a bounce house. We don't know. We don't know the simple things we do when we are poured out for others, the impact they can have, the threat they are to the kingdom of darkness, and the tool they are in the hand of the Holy Spirit to bring about a harvest. When a paintbrush is a scythe that brings in a harvest. When handing a meal and sitting and having an awkward conversation with somebody you don't know plants a seed that brings in a harvest. I'm going to finish with a final illustration. It comes out of Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. Revelation, as you know, is the end of the story. And what they're describing in chapter 21 is the New Jerusalem. It's heaven coming down to earth. And they're describing the makeup and the setup of the city. They show that it's 12 walls and there are 12 gates. And in verse 21, it says that the 12 gates were made of pearls, which is where we get the term pearly gates. But it says that each gate was made from a single pearl. That each gate was made from a single pearl. I find it so interesting that the way into heaven is through a stone that is only brought forth through death. The pearl is the only precious stone that can be brought forth because something dies. You cut into the clam, you open it up. If you're at one of the tourist spots, they yell, bully, bully, bully. And then they pull out a pearl, this precious thing that's been born of an irritant, born of a flaw, that's been coated and coated and coated until it glows and is full of luster and life and beauty. And his precious God in his masterful command of poetry didn't even miss that. Ladies and gentlemen, the way into the kingdom of heaven is to die. It is pouring ourselves out for others to make a gateway for an eternal destiny. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the tremendous privilege it is to gather openly, publicly, honestly. Father, we reject as a community, as a people, wherever we're from, we reject apathy and complacency. We reject laziness and a cultural expression of who you are. Father, we ask again for a fresh infilling of your Spirit that would enliven us to remember that this life is fleeting and that it doesn't matter in comparison to the lives of those who do not know you. That our temporal problems, our issues pale in comparison to being separated. So, Father, we lay ourselves out again. Pour ourselves out. And we ask, Lord, for your heart. which bleeds and burns for your people. Break our heart for what breaks yours, and motivate us with what motivates you. Father, I ask that you bless every single one of these people here today, because they listen to a tough message that flies in the face, but they are a people of the word, because I know their pastor. And they are a people who seek truly after you. So let us be group motivated. Let us be group motivated. Let us look at every person, every house, every street, every neighborhood in Santa Maria with opportunity to serve and to love and to make room. And Father, the blessing that you poured out over the ministry of Stephen, may the kingdom and may believers be greatly increased. And may even those priests of a broken way of doing things be converted to the life and to the truth. We bind up the enemy and rebuke him. And we bless faith and courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.